chapter 9, and also the book of Acts, chapter 10. Book of Luke, chapter 9, we'll read verses 57 through verse 62. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Then over in the book of Acts, chapter 10, begin reading with verse 9 through verse 14. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, that would be Cornelius's messengers, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he, Peter, became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Just a little background. Prior to the text in Luke, Jesus had told the apostles that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. He's preparing them for difficult days ahead. And in so doing, he impresses upon them the subject of discipleship. And much happens between this and what we read in our text. And coming to our text in verse 51, we see Jesus and the apostles are now set out toward Jerusalem. And somewhere along the way, the things happen which are recorded there in verses 57 through 62. So here we see Jesus and the apostles. They meet three individuals. These three individuals appear to be willing to follow Jesus Christ. And with each one, there's a discussion concerning discipleship. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, a Gentile, he's stationed at Caesarea. He has a vision from the Lord, directing him to send to Joppa for Peter. And he would send these messengers to Joppa. And as the messengers are on their way, at the sixth hour, on Peter's rooftop, Peter receives a vision from the Lord. A vision that the Lord would use to make Peter willing to go to Caesarea, to enter the house of and keep company with a Gentile. This was a big deal. And to receive a Gentile into fellowship without this Gentile first being circumcised. In the vision, Peter sees a sheet-like object let down from heaven, and it's full of animals. Some of these animals would have been ceremonially clean, some would have been unceremonially or unclean ceremonially. And there's a voice that instructs Peter to kill and eat the animals. And this happened three times as you read on. And we're not going to go into the meaning of the vision. But on the next day, Peter, in obedience to God, accompanied by six of his brethren from Joppa, they journey with these three messengers of Cornelius to Caesarea. And Peter begins to minister to the Gentiles. So you take these two passages, Luke chapter 9, Acts chapter 10. They are not connected contextually, but there is a common thread in these verses, a common thread of thought that we want to take notice of and develop the message around. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59, Jesus said, "Follow me." And one answered, "Lord, suffer me first." In verse 61, another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first." In Acts chapter 10, verse 14, Peter, in response to the Lord's instruction for him to rise, kill, and eat, Peter says, "Not so, Lord." So in both of these passages, we see people using the term Lord, but it's used in connection, it's a negative response. It's Lord, and what follows is negative. Really, what we read here is, in both of these passages, is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. Now notice there in Luke chapter 9, it is Lord, and then skip some words, me first. Lord, me first. That's contradictory. In the text in Acts, it is not so, Lord. In other words, no, Lord. That's contradictory. That's hypocritical. So in both cases, the word Lord is really a meaningless word, a lifeless word. That is our subject this morning, Lord. Lord. Upon the lips of God's people, Lord should never be meaningless, should never be a lifeless word. Lord. Lord. First of all, consider the lordship of Jesus Christ. The word Lord simply means master, owner, absolute ruler. It is sovereign, authoritative lordship. Lord. It speaks of authority. It speaks of dominion. The Word of God plainly and explicitly declares that Jesus Christ is Lord. The phrase, "the Lord Jesus Christ," occurs 28 times in the New Testament. 92 times in the book of Acts, he in one way or the other is referred to as Lord. His name is Jesus. His title is Christ. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, his name is Jesus. We read in Hebrews 1 and verse 4 that that name is more excellent than any of the angels. That is, it is a name that is exceptional. It's marvelous. It's a wonderful name. Jesus. Paul states in Philippians 2 and verse 9 that the name Jesus is a name that is above every name. It is a name that is over all. It is a name that is superior to all. It's beyond all. It's more than all. A name that exceeds all other names. A preeminent name. Jesus. It is the most influential of all names. He is the Lord Jesus. It's not just Jesus, but the Lord Jesus. He is prophesied throughout the Old Testament, referred to throughout the Old Testament, typified throughout the Old Testament. And he is Christ. He is the God-anointed, God-sent one that the Old Testament points to. Throughout the Word of God, this one named Jesus is referred to in many, many, many different ways. He is our advocate. He is the Almighty. He is the Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the bread of life. He is the captain of salvation. He's the cornerstone. He's the creator. He's the deliverer. He's the door. He's the faithful witness. He's the great high priest. He's the heir of all things. He's the Holy One. He's the image of God, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, the Mediator, our Passover, the Prince of all life, the Redeemer, the Rock, the True Vine, the Word. That is, He's the communication of God. And He's the way. Whatever is in the way to God, He's the way. And as such, He is Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And He is Christ, the God-anointed one whom the Scripture declares. He is Jesus Christ. But don't forget this. 28 times in the New Testament, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who is infinite, eternal, immutable, omnipotent, omniscient, the owner, the sustainer of all. He's holy, He's faultless, He's sinless, He's pure, He is the fullness of God, He's higher and greater than all. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is unalterably fixed in His being. The Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to that glorious evening with the shepherds abiding in the field, and you hear the angel announce, "I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior," that's Jesus, "a Savior, which is Christ, the promised one, the Lord." Which is a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. He is Savior. If you're here and lost, He is your only hope. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is the God-anointed, God-sent Savior. But don't ever forget, He's Lord. Savior, Christ, the Lord. He's not divided. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear Peter declare in Acts 2:36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He is Lord. He is Christ. We read in Acts 10:36, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord." He is the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Today, the view of what constitutes saving faith continues to grow broader and broader and more shallow. And Christendom has become more willing to accept a mere profession of faith without any evidence of a changed life or commitment to Christ. And such a view is foreign to the Word of God. You see, modern evangelism simply asks people to accept some basic truths about Christ. What they've done is they brought salvation down to an intellectual exercise. There is a mainstream teaching today. It's been going on for a long time. It's an erroneous and heretical teaching that states that salvation, one accepts Christ as Savior, and then hopefully later in life, they make Him the Lord of their life. That's an erroneous teaching. We read in Acts 2:21, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." In the salvation experience, we do not merely accept Jesus. You receive Jesus Christ, the Lord. At salvation, you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord. You don't just receive Jesus. You receive Jesus Christ, the Lord. At salvation. The plea today is just make Jesus the Lord of your life. You don't make Jesus the Lord. He is the Lord. He already is Lord. You don't make Him Lord. There's nothing in you that can make Him Lord. He is Lord. But those who believe that at salvation one accepts Christ as Savior, you'll hear people say, "When I was 15 years old, I accepted Christ. And then when I was 27, I made Him Lord of my life." Baloney. That's contrary to the Word of God. You receive Him as Jesus Christ, the Lord, at salvation. But why do they insist on this teaching? Well, they'll use to explain away why there may not be an outward change in one's behavior at salvation. They weren't changed at all. They accepted Jesus, but they weren't changed at all. Well, the reason for that is because they have not yet made Him Lord of their life. See, what the teaching does is just explain away false professions. In other words, saved, but unchanged. Because they've not made Him Lord. What they do is they make salvation a two-stage experience of works. The first is you accept Jesus. The second is you make Him Lord of your life. But I want to tell you something. When I was estranged from God, without God, without Christ, living my life under the dominion of Satan, living in the realm and under the power of darkness, and I loved the darkness, and I was deceived, and I was ignorant, and I was blind, and I was hardened, and I was living my life at enmity with God, a criminal against God, striving against God, living in absolute defiance of God, a rejecter of God, unrighteous, ungodly, bankrupt, lost, helplessly trapped under the weight of sin. And I was sinking deeper and deeper into the contamination of sin. So securely held by the shackles of sin that I could in no way escape. I want to tell you something. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who came where I was. And He came with the righteousness and the cleansing and the forgiveness and the pardon and the reconciliation and the exception, the acceptance that I needed. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into my dungeon. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the holding and binding power of sin was broken. And I was brought from under the crushing weight of sin and death. I was brought from under the bankruptcy of sin, from the curse of the law, and from the wrath of God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who saved my soul that day. And if you're here and saved, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that saved your soul. The day He saved me, I did not receive a divided Christ. I received the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the cry goes forth in modern Christendom today, all you that have received Christ as Savior, oh, make Him the Lord of your life. Today. He is the Lord. You can't make Him Lord. And the day that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, saved me, I received Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. If you think about it, the central message of this book is Jesus Christ is Lord. Acts 10:36, He's the Lord of all. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, He's the Lord of glory. 1 Timothy 6, 15, He's the Lord of lords. Let there be no doubt, He is the Lord. He is the master. He is the owner. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the Lord. And there is coming a day when every person who has ever lived will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verses 9 through 11. Familiar passage. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the message of the book. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if I were to ask you today, do you believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Most, if not all, would reply without hesitation, yes, most certainly. But what if I were to ask you, do you recognize Him? Not talking about making Him Lord, He is Lord. Do you recognize Him as Lord of all that you are and all that you have? And that brings us to the Lordship of Christ and us. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. We read the phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ, 56 times in the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We read the phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord, 9 times. And the phrase, Christ Jesus our Lord, 5 times. And the phrase, Jesus our Lord, 7 times. Our Lord. Our Lord. There's something very special about those words. Our Lord. My Lord. They are words that declare His and our position. He is Lord. He is the owner. We belong to Him. He is the master and the ruler. We are His subjects. Our Lord. He is the Lord. And it's salvation. Yes, I did receive Jesus. But there was a recognition that He was Lord. The day the Lord saved my soul, I realized He was the Lord, Jesus Christ. I believe the most important truth relevant to the Christian life or experience is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But how often the word Lord is used by us, and it's a lifeless word. It's a meaningless word. How often do we use the word Lord mixed with unbelief? How often do we use the Lord word Lord without any submission whatsoever, without any gratitude, and with self-conceit and indifference? Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's easy for the word Lord to roll off of our tongue. But why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's Jesus that asked that question. It is Jesus Christ the Lord that asked that question. Oh, may we not use the term Lord in a contradictory way. In the text in Luke, chapter 9, verses 59 and 61, Jesus said, follow me. And the response, verse 59, Lord, suffer me first. Response in verse 61, Lord, I will, but let me first. Lord, me first. That's an oxymoron. That's a contradiction. Notice, Lord, me first. It can't be both. It can't be both. It's either me first and no Lord. Or it's Lord and not me first. It cannot be both. And yet is that not how we live our lives many times? Lord, me first. The Lord tells us to do something and we say, I will, Lord, but let me first. They do not go together. It is not Lord, me first. It's either Lord or me first. It can't be both. It cannot be both. And yet are we not guilty? Many, many times. If the Lord is Lord, then He has to be first. He has to be first. Don't use the term Lord if He's not first. Because that's a lie. If He's Lord, He can't be next. He can't be down on your list. He's either at the top of the list or you do not recognize Him as Lord. Again, we're not talking about making Him Lord. He is Lord. Talking about recognizing Him as Lord. If He's Lord, it can't be self-occupation. If He's Lord, it can't be self-satisfaction. If He's Lord, it can't be self-sufficiency and self-confidence. These are contradictory and hypocritical with the usage of Lord. In Acts chapter 10, the Lord tells Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. In verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord. What did Peter say? He said, no, Lord. That's what he said. Again, Lord, not so. It can't be both. It can't be Lord and no. It has to be one or the other. It's either no or it's Lord. It's either Lord or no. It cannot be both. No, Lord. Well, how could Peter do that? How wicked Peter must have been to say, no, Lord. We've all done it. We've all done it. No, Lord, I'm not going to do that. And then we'll come up with a list of excuses. Or we may even say, you have so-and-so do that. I'm not qualified to do that. You have so-and-so do it. No, Lord, is not to be said in the same breath. No, Lord. Is that not what we do when we argue with the Lord? Now, Peter eventually submitted, but it has to be one or the other. It's either Lord or no. God help us not to use the term Lord and no in the same breath. That is, in response to Him. Getting back to the phrases, our Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord, Jesus our Lord. For you and I that are saved, those words must be personally relevant to our lives. He is Lord. Our Lord. My Lord. Those are words of personal connection and relationship to Him. I want to tell you, come the Lord's day, unless you're in the hospital or sick, the Lord says to you, go to the house of God. And how many times do you say, no, Lord, I'm not going. Family reunions today. This is today. Kids got a soccer game today. Kids got a football game today. Kids got Little League today. On it goes. But it boils down to this. No, Lord. Don't call Him Lord and say no. The two do not go together. The two do not go together. Just be honest with God. And say, Lord, I'm doing it my way. Or, I'm just doing it my way. You just stay out of it. It's none of your business what I do. That's what people say to God. No, Lord. Me first, Lord. Need to recognize Him as Lord. Our Lord. In those words, there's reverence. Don't use the word Lord without reverence. That's taking His name in vain. That word, our Lord, there's love there. My Lord! There's attraction to Him. In those words, there's a submission, a willingness to stoop for Him. No, Lord, that's beneath my dignity. He's Lord. It should always be, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, whatever you want, Lord. Not so, Lord. Not let me first, Lord. Our Lord. The very use of the word Lord means that I want to be controlled and dominated by Him. Let me ask you something. Do honestly answer the question. Do you want your life to be dominated and controlled by Him? All your plans, everything about your life, do you want it to be dominated and controlled by Him? If not, don't call Him Lord. Don't call Him Lord. Is He your... Do you recognize Him as your Lord? My Lord. There's humility there. There's gratefulness. To call Him Lord is stating He's the priority of my life. How many can honestly say He's the priority of my life? Don't tell me that. Don't tell Him that. When you choose to be other places rather than the house of God. To do it your way rather than His way. Is He the priority of your life? Do you want Him to be the priority of your life? My Lord, our Lord. There's an interest in Him in those words. Separation and commitment to Him. Means that we cleave to Him. He's my Lord. Means that we depend upon Him. We lean upon Him. Our Lord. Lord. And those words is a life that stands opposed to the superficial and the shallow. We live in a day of superficial Christianity, shallow Christianity. And most are quite content to have it that way. But when we say Lord, that means we're opposed to the superficial and the shallow, and the indifferent and the carefree attitude. Our Lord. That should be our confession. That should be an everyday reality in our life. My Lord. We're not our own. You're bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are a purchased possession. And we are to live moment by moment in full acknowledgement of His Lordship. To call Him Lord is not to be contradictory, but a confession. It's a confession that we have let go. That we have let go. And that we are relinquishing all claim upon our lives. That we're taking our hands off of the controls. Because we see Him in control. And we give up all personal so-called rights, yielding the totality of our being to Him. Lord. Lord. To call Him Lord means you're willing to serve. It is to say with Isaiah, "Here am I. Send me." Lord, here am I. Send me. You don't pray for the Lord to send others without you first saying, "Lord, here am I. I'm ready to go. Send me. Send me, Lord." Do you recognize Him as the Lord of your life? Our plea is not to make Jesus the Lord of your life. He is Lord. Our plea is that you be surrendered, committed, devoted, and fully dedicated to Him. Our plea is that you give yourself and all that you have to Him. Our plea is to be a sacrifice for Him in life. That's the plea. Our plea is that our plans, our desires, our ways, our thinking, our pursuits, and our life be shaped by Him. Lord, Lord, Lord. When we use the word Lord, oh, that it would mean, Lord, I'm not holding anything back. Not holding anything back. Not keeping anything to myself. I'm not concerned about what I can spend on me. And I'm not worried about what I save for my personal interest. I surrender all to God. Why? Because of who He is. He's Lord. Further reason? Because He loves me. Because I just want to serve Him. And I, without any doubt, without any apprehension, without any hesitation, surrender all. I pray that's what it means when we use that word, Lord. Again, we do not make Him Lord. He is Lord. But the question is this: do we acknowledge Him as the rightful King of our life? Do we live in joyful obedience to His Lordship? Do we trust that His ways are right and best for us? Now again, we could ask, do you believe the Lord's ways are right? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Do you believe the Lord's ways are what's best for you? Yeah. And yet at the same time we say, no, Lord. I'm not doing that, Lord. Lord, me first. Oh, that when we use that word, it would be so. Lord. Again, I believe this fixes everything. A recognition of Him as Lord. There's a lot of marital problems that if both husband and wife would get on their knees and say, Lord, the problems would be fixed. There's church problems, same way. Lord. Lord. Oh, how we ought to believe Him, seek Him, walk with Him, cast all upon Him, draw from Him, press toward Him, reach forth for Him with this gripping our hearts. Lord, Lord, Lord. Thomas was brought to say in John 20, 28, my Lord and my God. My Lord. And my God. Go to the cross. See Him there. My Lord. My God. Go back to the day when He came into your dungeon and saved your soul. My Lord. My God. The kids come home. And they say, Mom, Dad, we've got a baseball game on Sunday, a soccer game on Sunday, for whatever. Is that your Lord? Or can you look to Him and say, My Lord, My God, without any hesitation, without any bashfulness, without any timidness, declare without contradiction and hypocrisy, My Lord, My God. No limitations. You can't have Lord and limitations. No restrictions. Just simply, My Lord, My God. That's to cover all times. That's to cover all places. That's to cover all aspects, all circumstances, all situations. Lord. Lord. If you have marital problems, both of you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, we're putting you first. But she said this, he said this. Lord, Lord, oh, that those words would be on our lips, Lord. Not, Lord, me first. It's Lord. Not so, Lord. It's Lord. Those who are saved, I'm not asking you if you believe in the Lordship of Christ. I know you do. But do you recognize Him as the Lord of your life? Do you recognize Him right now as Lord? Well, I don't want to limit my life in such a way. I don't want to restrict my life in such a way. The best life you can live is Lord. There's no better life. Lord. The safest life you can live is Lord. The most beneficial, the richest life you can live is Lord. Lord. You're not going to gain by me first or not so. You will gain, Lord. Lord. Your home is not going to be better by me first, not so. Your home is going to be better by Lord, Lord, there's no better life. Oh, that we would recognize Him today as Lord. And there isn't any one of us that fully, completely recognize Him as Lord. We haven't fully done that. And oh, that God would help us to recognize Him more and more each day. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. And I just want to be obedient to Him. If you're saved, He saved you. And He is Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry will lead us in song. I want you to think of that word today. Lord. Lord. You pray for me. I want to recognize more and more every day that He is Lord. That He is Lord. I want to recognize that more and more every day, because I don't recognize it enough. and neither do you, Lord. Brother Larry.